We're continuing our journey this morning, Grace Life, through the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And this, we talked the first week, first Sunday in Lent, on the first statement where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Last Sunday, we heard that Jesus was the light of the world. "I am the light of the world." And we're ready this Sunday for, we're going to do all three in one in John chapter 10. A very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, and we might even read 19 through 21 toward the end, where we find out that Jesus is the door and the gate and the good shepherd. So this morning, I invite you to hear God's word as it is read to us. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. So much in this text, but so rich truths that we get to embark upon this morning. As we move into the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, if we were preaching through it, I would tell you that the connection with what has gone on before is not immediately obvious. And this has led to a lot of commentators and a lot of theologians to argue that there's a radical break between John 1 through 9 and then verses 10 and following. But there's really no need to opt out for that. This is continuing to flow. This is continuing to be a part of the I Am discourses that Jesus speaks to his followers. John is obviously a careful writer, and he threads his gospel together like somebody begins to make like a patchwork quilt. He just begins to give thread after thread after thread as we go into each chapter. And it's very skillfully woven together. The link between the healing of the man born blind and Jesus' discourse on the Good Shepherd lies in the closing verses of chapter 9. There Jesus had exposed the Pharisees, who were the spiritual shepherds of Israel, remember, as being spiritually blind themselves. They were disqualified from the task they were supposed to perform on God's behalf. And in contrast, Jesus presents himself as the one who is the true shepherd of his people and the one who will do all that is necessary to guarantee their eternal security. Remember, we're on that journey to the cross where God makes everything right and makes a way for us to be with him when there seems to be no way. And in all of this, there's a stronger echo of even Ezekiel's ministry in the Old Testament as he speaks to the exiles of Judah in Babylon. Remember that story? He had preached there against the false shepherds of Israel, those who had abused their spiritual privileges and abdicated their spiritual responsibilities over God's people. God's answer is not only to rebuke and chastise those men for their failure, but to assure his people in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 31, that he himself would be their perfect shepherd. And that great prophecy, church, was being fulfilled in God's own time at this moment as Jesus is on the scene. One writer writes this. He says, "The timeless beauty of this discourse lies in the way that it portrays Jesus as the true shepherd king of our souls. Drawing on a wider Old Testament and ancient Near Eastern imagery of the king as the shepherd of his people, it shows how Jesus provides in the life of those who trust him the loving leadership that will bring them into eternal joy and peace." Isn't that what we want? We want that joy that's eternal, that peace that is everlasting, that only Jesus can bring. And God is showing us that as Jesus is on the scene. Now, given the betrayal that we're bound to experience when we commit ourselves to other leaders in our society, whether that's in the form of politicians or success gurus or whatever, here is one, capital O, who is worthy of our deepest confidence, Jesus. We would do well to reflect deep on this portrait of Christ that he's fixing to give us, to appreciate what it promises, and to realize why Jesus alone is worthy of our trust this Lenten season. And so I want us to just talk about a few things that this new life that we can have in Christ and this new relationship that God offers to us in Christ, it assures us of a few things, and our text brings that out this morning. I think the first thing, so here's the question. What does this life and relationship with Christ assure us of? According to the text, the first thing we see is this new life and this new relationship with Christ assures us of true direction. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me again. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them out. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. The thrust of Jesus' message here in this opening paragraph of this discourse relates back to two things. Again, the failure of the spiritual leaders of the Jews and the fact that the people are beginning to question their integrity. The previous incident had revealed the coolness of the Pharisees towards the needy of their flock. They were leaving them alone. They weren't ministering to them in the way that they needed them to. And the evident doubts began to arise in people's minds as they began to listen more and more to Jesus and how he debated their leaders. And in response to both of these aspects, Jesus begins to paint a word picture for us that would have been more than familiar to his listeners. A sheep pen, some shepherds, and their flocks. Now, with reference to the failing shepherds of Israel, Jesus speaks of men entrusted with the care of God's sheep who try to enter the pen by some other way than the gate and who are nothing more than thieves or robbers in verse 1. They themselves are both misguided in motive and in method, and therefore they cannot provide the proper care and direction that is needed by the flock. Only the one, Jesus says, who enters by the gate of the sheep pen is the genuine shepherd who truly cares for the sheep. And in this way, the gate becomes the means for identifying the genuine shepherd. The sheep, they instinctively look to the one and for the one who enters by the way they know, and they look to that person to lead and provide for them. For the Jews, think about this. God had marked out the true way in his word, yes? He had given them his word. He had marked out the true way, which was the Old Testament. They were beginning to realize that those who were their current spiritual leaders, if you would, were not leading them in the paths mapped out in Scripture. Let's just pause. They were realizing that their leaders were leading them in a way that was not mapped out in Scripture. Aren't you so glad that doesn't happen in the Church of America today? Hold our feet to the fire, Grace Life. Hold our feet to the fire. If I sell out one day and say, I'm not reading the Bible anymore, just quoting Martin Luther King and Oprah, let's go. Tell McCormick to take me out, okay? You know? We have the Word. It's the gospel of grace that changes our hearts. Nothing else will do. Remember, we hang our hopes on things that were never meant to bear them. The words of men and women and popular ideas don't do it. The gospel of grace does. So these leaders began to preach and teach, and they were abandoning the Scriptures. And people were beginning to realize it. But they saw in Jesus somebody who was doing this. God's way of life and salvation is set out permanently in the Bible, church, and it provides the necessary touchstone by which to test the claims of all those who profess to be spiritual leaders of today. With regard to the needy sheep of Israel, Jesus describes a scene that was common in the pasture lands of Palestine, that of a shepherd leading his flock in verses 2 through 6. Instead of driving his flock, what would the shepherd do? He would gently lead them by the sound of his voice, a voice that they knew and a voice that they trusted. Clearly, Jesus was describing and alluding to himself and to the sound of his own voice, not necessarily in a literal sense, but as a voice bearing the ring of truth and echoed the voice of God that had been heard in Israel all throughout the ages. Think about this. Throughout Israel's history, everything about the voice of God had been gentle and reassuring for those who were prepared to trust in him. And now that voice and its reassurance was being heard again in the ministry of Jesus. Remember, when the Old Testament closed, God didn't speak for over 400 years until he spoke to Mary through the angel, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is on the scene here in the Gospels, and God is speaking to his people again in that still, small, calming, assuring voice. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus. In the midst of the many needs and the broken lives that surround us today, there has never been a time, church, where people are so desperate to hear a voice upon which they can rely. And I might add, that doesn't come from either side of the aisle of Washington, D.C. Jesus stands alone, church, as the one who perfectly follows God's way, and he, therefore, can be trusted to lead his followers in that everlasting way. And so the first thing that it assures us of is true direction for our life. Secondly, this new life and this new relationship with Christ provides for us real security. Look at verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now the image here, it seems, was lost on the people in the audience in verse 6. So Jesus elaborates once more. He concentrates on the fact that more than anything else, the sheep need safety and security. Right? Safe and secure from all alarms, like we sing about. And he makes the picture more explicit in a portrayal of himself, and he spells out in even starker terms the contrast between the true and the false shepherd. He uses this imagery. He says, "I am the door." We can see that, can't we? In terms of ancient Middle Eastern pastoral practice, the shepherd was literally the human gate to the sheep pen. This is what happened. He would lay across the opening at night, and that was the key to protecting and providing for the sheep. Jesus takes on that same role and these same concepts and uses them in the context of our salvation. Our spiritual protection and provision, church, are ensured only through Christ. Not in our good works, not in coming to church. My favorite saying, coming to church, like the Bible says, every time the church doors are open, right? No, it's not in there. Our protection and our provision is in Christ alone, where our hope is found. Are you with me? Amen? Okay, I'm just making sure we didn't have a bunch of people that were trusting in Allah out here or anything, you know, or, you know, that comet that's coming, you know, whatever. 2 points stand out in this passage. The first is the unrestricted offer that Jesus makes to us. And the other is the restricted route that he maps out. Listen, there is a inclusivity of the gospel in that the call is for all of us. But this is where we make liberals really mad. There's an exclusivity of the gospel that says that it's through Jesus alone. It's not through New Age mysticism. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Allah. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through the Hale-Bopp comet. It's not through anything else other than Jesus. So, yes, the inclusivity of the gospel is that it's available for all of us, but it is only through Christ and Christ alone that we get to God, church. There is no other Savior. The promise of salvation and security is for anyone who enters. Christ came for as many who would come, yes? But the experience of salvation and security is only for those who enter by me, Jesus says. Remember, here's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus says, follow me. Not follow me, and I'm one way, and then there's other ways. He's follow me. And we get so caught up today in the legalism of follow, and we miss the me part. He's standing before us with open arms and he's saying, I'm the answer. Trust me. Again, it's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more in the God of Scripture. Yes? Such exclusivism is not popular in this age of openness, but there has never been an age when that message is, in its truest sense, was popular. Yes, it is a message that makes perfect sense. Listen, when a ship is sinking, Grace Life, there is only one place where people can be secure, and that's in the lifeboats. Yes? So it is in a world that is sinking ever deeper into sin and guilt and into the experience of God's judgment. The only safe place for sinners is in the Savior. Amen? Jesus and Jesus alone, whom God has provided and approved. And so this Lenten season, as we journey toward the cross, we hand you over to the real security that's found in Christ and Christ alone. This new life and new relationship with Jesus also provides unique freedom. Look at verse 10 with me. And here's the coffee cup verse, okay? You've been to a Christian bookstore. This is what you'll see. This is the coffee cup verse, right, that you drink coffee out of on Sunday mornings. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the part that's on the coffee verse. But I came that you may have life, that they may have life and have it abundantly or more abundantly. The beauty of what Jesus offers to all that trust in him is the promise of a new and unique quality of life. He expresses it in two different ways, in two verses. He will come in and go out and find pasture, in verse 9, and that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly or to the full. The picture of sheep finding pasture says it all, church. A flock being led to a meadow where there's perfect provision, where they are free to roam and gaze. The extravagance of what God gives us in Christ must never be underestimated. Paul describes it in terms of being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I think Mike read that from Ephesians 1 a few weeks back. There's nothing more and nothing better that God can give. And this thought is continued in the second statement about having life to the full or abundant life, as an older translation puts it. J.C. Ryle, he's one of those old dead guys that I read. He says that in terms of life for true believers, that Jesus here is at the climax of his ministry, and he shows us what real life is all about. It would be through his substitutionary death on the cross, where as the sacrificial lamb, he would take the place of his sinful people, and Jesus would finally secure their redemption. There could be no greater guarantee for anyone, church. No more promise is greater. The promise of the gospel is sealed with the blood of the Savior Shepherd. That's why we can't abandon preaching the cross and preaching the blood. It's sealed with his blood, Jesus Christ, our Savior Shepherd. And so we have this unique freedom that because we are forgiven, the book of Galatians, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, right? And if the Son, therefore, has set you free, you will be free indeed. Walk in that freedom that he gives us. This new relationship and this new life in Christ also gives us a genuine certainty. Genuine certainty. Extravagant promises and fulfilled promises are two very different things. Look at verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, listen, because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Where is the guarantee that Jesus will really be the kind of shepherd that we need and provide the kind of care in which he speaks? The answer is found in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good or the genuine or the authentic or the true shepherd who stands in contrast with all the spiritual imposters of the day. He proves himself ultimately in the lengths to which he is prepared to go for the eternal welfare of the sheep. Do you realize this, church? How many other saviors, how many other leaders of other religions in the world ever went to the cross exactly as they said they would, died exactly as they said they would, and on the third day rose exactly like they said they would? The answer is no one but Jesus. And so this certainty that we can have, he ultimately laid down his life for the sheep. The wording of the last statement would almost certainly have raised a few eyebrows amongst his Jewish audience. It was the language of sacrifice and substitution, of a shepherd who literally takes the place of his sheep in the face of danger. In one sense, the shepherd metaphor seemed to break down at this point. I mean, what kind of shepherd would be prepared to die for his sheep? But we know Jesus was pointing forward to something that would only be clear at the very end of his ministry. It was his substitutionary death on the cross that made everything possible and that everything began to make sense. Are you certain this morning in your Savior? If your Savior is anything other than Jesus, I don't know how you can have this. At the end of the day, it leaves you null and void. Jesus provides certainty this morning for your salvation and mine. Finally, this new life and this new relationship with Christ provides with us, for us, a new identity. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about us, church. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's looking at a Jewish audience, and he's saying there's going to be a grafting into the Gentiles. Aren't we so glad? Right? He's talking about us. He's praying. He's promising. God's promise for us as well here too. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And I like to think that he just dropped the microphone then. Boom. He just blew up everything that these Jewish spiritual leaders were wrapped up in. One final detail in this section that would have taken that Jewish audience to a new territory that day. It was not new in terms of what God had planned and what God had revealed in the Old Testament, but it was new in terms of its fulfillment in the nation of Israel. It was the fact that Jesus looked forward to the day where there would be one flock and one shepherd. The other sheep that did not belong to this fold was a reference to future converts. If you're in Christ, that's you and me this morning. From among the Gentiles, God through Christ would fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham and make him and all of his Jewish descendants a blessing to the nations as the Gentiles would be gathered into the fold of God. This new identity that was to be found in Jesus Christ would, for his original listeners, transcend their Jewishness. It would be more than a national or ethnic identity that would mark them out. Instead, church, they would be marked by something far deeper and richer, something only found in Jesus Christ. And this has a bearing to all who look to Jesus Christ for their salvation. They will receive a new identity, one that comes from being brought into God's new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So God's good news this morning, church, is all about this brand new life that is in an utterly new relationship with him through fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Son. He alone, church, is the door. He alone is the gate. He alone is the good shepherd of our soul. And you and I can trust him today with all that we are. And I'm going to try to do this in my best Mike Wimberly voice. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. Praise be unto God, Grace Life, for his gospel that is all about him, the good shepherd, bringing his people into his place under his rule, all for his glory. Isn't God good this morning? Praise be to God. I offer this to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, we have an opportunity to respond to the Good Shepherd, who is the door, who is the gate, who is the only way to God. If you've done that, maybe you just need to sit here and just revel and bask in the fact that you're a child of God. And no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever be able to pluck you from his hand. Maybe you're standing here and saying, man, I don't know if I've got this relationship with Christ. If that's you, we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray for you and pray with you. Mike and I are going to be on the wings like we always are. But here's the most important thing. This time, we entrust you to the one that made you. There's no manipulation. There's no gimmicks. So let's stand and respond in the way that God leads us to. And let's sing this morning to the Good Shepherd of our souls.